If you go to Galatians chapter 1 tonight, Galatians chapter 1, I'd appreciate that. I mentioned this morning, good to have Marty in town. I overlooked Jacob and Stephen. They're home for this weekend as well. Always good to have these fellows home for a service on Sunday from the school. And then I also found out during shaking hands time that there's another rock running in the church here. Crystal Riddick has a ring on her finger. So, Crystal, congratulations. You and Josh stand up, if you would, please. I don't know, Josh, your last name. What's your last name, sir? Sir? John. I'm sorry. John. I said Josh. John. And your last name? Dalen. And this is Crystal Riddick, and they are engaged. Do you have a date set? September 20th. Congratulations. All right. Give this couple a hand. Wonderful. God bless you there. That's wonderful. Valentine's Day must be a good occasion. Amen. So is that when you got engaged, Crystal? No, it wasn't Valentine's Day. All right. I'm sorry? The day before, on the 13th. Oh, my. The 13th. Oh, my. All right, that'll work. At least it wasn't Friday. All right, let's stand, please. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 1, 1 through 5. Let's read them responsively, please. And I will get into the message after we enjoy a special. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, dear Lord, for your book. I pray that God, you'll help us to learn its principles and truths as well as learn its pattern, especially in this New Testament church age. God, I pray that you'll help our church, help me tonight to, Lord, elaborate on the vision a little bit more. And I pray, God, that you'll make that a reality, please, for the honor and glory of yourself, for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, for the magnification of the Scriptures in this country. Now, thank you for it. Bless the song, singer, and the message to follow, please. God, thank you for these young ladies who've been engaged. I pray that you'll bless them, their fiancés. God, may they have a happy engagement and a wonderful marriage. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Tears of joy when someone turns and walks away.
those words in there she sang about, you ever led a little boy or girl to Christ, and told him about Jesus. During the funeral for Mrs. Gomez, right before she passed away, Tony Hudson, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, called, wanted to speak to Brother Gomez, so he called information. And he said, I'm looking for the number of the Northwest Bible Baptist Church in Elgin, Illinois. And Pastor Keith Gomez, and the operator said, are you talking about Keith Gomez, who's been up in Elgin, Illinois for a long time? And he said, yes, I am. And she said, I used to go to that church when I was a little child, received Christ as my Savior. And Tony Hudson said, where are you? She said, I'm in California. And she said, but I've never forgotten riding the buses there. My kids ride a bus to a church out here in California. She said, are you going to talk to Brother Gomez? He said, I'm going to try to. His wife passed away. And she said, you tell him that I'm very sorry that his wife passed away, but there's an ex-girl, a girl that used to ride her buses, his buses, that's still in church, who's still saved, and girls going to church out in California. You just never know, and until you go, you won't know that joy. And we could use help. Brother Caleb was telling me the other day, we really could use some help in the bus ministry. And so you got to pray about that. That's a great avenue to get in. And you want to start just, I wish I could win adults to Christ. Try to win a child to Christ first. God will give you the privilege of winning adults. It's just as much a privilege of winning a child as it is an adult. And it'll be a blessing to you. And you can use your life for something for the glory of God. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia is what Paul wrote. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you on the subject of receding Illinois. Dear Lord, I pray that you'll please help me tonight to verbalize again and maybe elaborate a little bit more on the vision that's in our hearts now. And I pray, God, that you'll bless this church. Lord, we don't want to be instrumental in this ministry for self-glory or self-honor. That's not what it's about. It's about the spreading of the gospel in our desperately needy state. So, Lord, help us to see beyond ourselves, beyond the four walls of our homes, and beyond, Lord, this geographical area in which we live, to a very needy, needy state that needs Christ. Help me tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the last phrase of verse number 2, where Paul wrote unto the churches of Galatia. If you'd like to make little notes in your Bible so that you can refer to them when you read, you can circle that and put off to the side. That little phrase right there is what separates the book of Galatians from all the other Pauline epistles. All the other Pauline epistles are similar. By that, I mean that Romans was written to the church at Rome. And I'm not talking about the Catholic Church. I'm talking about the Baptist Church that met there. 1st and 2nd Corinthians was written to the church at Corinth, a city in Achaia. Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, a city in Asia Minor. Philippians written to the church at Philippi. They're located in Macedonia, the chief colony. We talked about that a couple of Sunday mornings ago. Colossians written to the church in Colossae, a city. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written to the church that was in Thessalonica, again, in the country of Macedonia. This letter was written to a group of churches. All those letters were written to a specific church. This letter was written to a group of churches that had been established in the province of Galatia. Now, I think I know the reason why this book was written to the churches of Galatia. I think Paul wrote it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he wrote it in a hurry, if you will. He wrote it in urgency because the Judaizers had come through Galatia following him city after city and were telling those new converts that they had to, yes, hold on to Jesus, but go back and incorporate some of the Old Testament law into their salvation in order to make it good. And when they were doing that, they were adding grace to works, and when you are adding works to grace. And when you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace, Romans chapter 11. So that's what's happening here, because salvation is all of grace. So Paul writes a letter, and that's what the whole book is about. You know what the whole book of Galatians is about? It's about legalism. This is about legalism. It has nothing to do with what kind of dress you wear, how long it is, how short your hair is, or what you will or will not do according to personal separation.
Legalism has everything to do with adding works to salvation. Now, if you ever get mad at me or the church here and leave, let me write the script for you. Because it's the same with everybody who leaves. They just don't have any room for anybody that disagrees. They're legalists. It's the same script every time. Every time. Every time. Without fail. Before you leave, I'm not going to get, just come see me. Let me write it out for you so you can read it verbatim. Okay? Because it's the same script every time. Every time, without fail. They're legalists. Has nothing to do, because we preach a little bit of personal separation from the world, that we're legal. It has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with standards of behavior and conduct. United Airlines has them. Delta Airlines has them. General Motors has them. Everybody has a standard. It's ridiculous. Absolutely. If you can't do any better than that, you know, well, just come. I'll write it out for you. Amen. You can read it. It'll be all taken care of. This letter was written to churches about legalism. Adding works to grace. Now, Galatia was the central region of the peninsula of Asia Minor. It would be where modern-day Turkey is located now. So if you look at a modern-day map and you see Turkey, that's where Galatia was. Most of Turkey was taken up by what was Galatia in these days, in Bible days. Now, Paul first visited Galatia with the gospel on his second missionary journey. That's in Acts 16, right before he went to Macedonia. We've looked at that often. Right before he went to Macedonia, he was in Galatia on his second missionary journey. Then he also revisited the churches as he began his third missionary journey, and that is found in Acts chapter 18. So this letter is written to several churches in the region of Galatia that were started by the Apostle Paul and others in his party in obedience to the Great Commission. The Great Commission that Jesus gave them right before he hopped on that cloud and went to glory. He said, "You should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." Now, to them, to those people he was talking to right there in his presence, the region of Galatia would have been included in the phrase, the uttermost part of the earth. Okay? Now, Palestine was divided into three sections. West of the Jordan River had a fourth section east of the Jordan River. But three sections west of the Jordan River, where Israel is located today and those other countries. You had Galilee, Samaria, and Judea down here. Jerusalem's in Judea. And then three provinces, Judea being the southernmost province, then Samaria, then Galilee, and then go north quite a ways into Galatia. So when Jesus said, "You should be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," start there in your city, all Judea, southernmost province, Samaria, next province up, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Samaria, everywhere else, north and beyond. That would include Galatia. Now, to those of us here at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, our Jerusalem would be the Kankakee River Valley area. That's our Jerusalem, and in particular, Bourbonnais. All Judea would correspond to Illinois. Then Samaria would correspond to the USA as a whole, North America. That would include Canada and Mexico, if you will. And then the uttermost parts of the earth would be beyond to the world. Now, the phrases in your Bible like this phrase, churches of Galatia, churches of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 8. Those phrases would be like you and me saying churches of Illinois. That's what it would be like when you read that. How it relates to you and me. That'd be like saying churches of Illinois. Now, when I say churches of Illinois, the churches I am talking about are the assemblies of born-again, baptized believers who believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice and are organized to carry out the Great Commission. I'll say that again, because I believe that's the only kind of definition of the church there is in the Bible. It's an assembly of born-again, baptized believers who believe the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice and are organized to carry out the Great Commission. Everything labeled a church is not a church. You start applying the criteria. Let's start with salvation. If being born again is by grace through faith, solely trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, plus nothing and minus nothing, if that's what salvation is, then that eliminates most of those things that call themselves churches. There's no mention of Mary in that. There's no mention of the sacraments. There's no mention of communion. There's no mention of baptism, which knocks out your churches of Christ, your church of Christ. If this, just that criteria alone, just salvation, okay, just knocks out, I mean, scads of them. Scads and scads and scads and scads. You know, somebody was asking me this morning, Lent and Ash Wednesday and all that nonsense not found in the Bible. I said, absolutely not. I said, you ever heard of a Nazarene church practicing that? I said, never. I said, we've got a Nazarene church up here, 6 miles away, that advertised and so forth with Ash Wednesday and Lent and all that. A Nazarene church. That surprised me. But then it doesn't surprise me. Because all the offshoots of the Catholic Church are going back into the Catholic Church. That's what the Bible teaches. Swell up like a bullfrog. I don't care. It's what it teaches. And the Baptists didn't come out. We're never part of it. Swell up like a bullfrog. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. You know, 51, you don't give a rip after a while. That's truth. Some folks can't handle, you know, you taught history of Christianity sometimes. It has nothing to do with Baptist history. That's honest truth. All you got to do is do the study on it. We never came out of the Catholic Church. Never did. Never did. All that business of Ash Wednesday and Lent and Fat Tuesday and all that stuff, you know. Whatever all that stuff is. Can you imagine that? Baptists be good at a Fat Tuesday. I'll tell you what, we'd be real good at Fat Tuesday. We could enjoy that. That all came out of those councils. Councils of Nicene, Councils of Trent, all those councils that were 4th century, 3rd century, 6th century, all that nonsense came out of all that stuff. So, no. You apply just the criteria of salvation, you're going to knock out most of what calls itself a church. Then now let's go to baptism. If baptism is by immersion, which is what baptism means, you can't sprinkle, you can't baptize by sprinkling. How can you immerse by sprinkling? Doesn't work. So the terminology doesn't even fit. You can't baptize by sprinkling. Okay? And so if you apply baptism by immersion, going under the water, to show forth the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, then that eliminates more of those things that call themselves churches. I'm not being ugly, folks. I'm not on a crusade about this, and I don't get on crusades about it. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Then, if by Bible believing, you mean the preserved Word of God to the English people found in the King James 1611, then you're really narrowing it down to a small group of that number in comparison to churches in general. I mean, there is a Bible. It's not the book of the month or the book of the week at the local bookstore. It's not. No, there is a book that God has preserved for English speaking. I don't go way over to the right like some of these guys do. Some of these fellows say that if the Spanish are going to have a Bible, they got to have it translated from the King James English. If the Germans are going to have a Bible, they're going to have to translate it in German from the King James English. I don't believe that. I believe the Bibles that they use, translated from the Textus Receptus, the majority text, would be the Bible for those speaking people. But the majority of the world speaks English. Is it any wonder God left us a preserved copy of His book in English? You reckon He foreknew that most of the world would speak English? I suppose He did. All right? I'm not on a tangent tonight, but I'm telling you the truth. If they don't hold that book as the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, then they got a problem fitting into the criteria of a church. Now, you throw in having some kind of consistent, semi-aggressive to aggressive soul-winning outreach. If that's thrown in there, then some more drop out. Because they believe right, but it's us four and no more. And they're hard shell Baptists, missionary Baptists. There's no outreach. There's no soul winning, you know, because why would you go soul winning? Because some people are elected to heaven and some are elected to hell. Doesn't matter what we do. I don't know how you read the Bible. Come up with that deduction. My grandmother was a hard shell Calvinist. She was one of the greatest soul winners that ever lived. She witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and witnessed and witnessed. Somebody didn't tell her that Calvinists weren't supposed to witness. I guess because she read her Bible. She was a witness. I used to fuss with her about election, but boy, she was pretty sharp, and I finally just left it alone, shut my mouth, amen. Just said, okay, Mama, you got, just let her be. Yeah. Yeah. Some type of soul-winning outreach. Now, look, on a website the other day, I counted 293 independent Baptist churches own a website. I forget the name of it now. Illinois Registry of Independent Baptist Churches or something like 293. And I don't think that's all inclusive because some of the churches on there are no longer in existence. And some, like City of Lights Baptist in Aurora, Brother Harrison wasn't on there. So you take 300 independent Baptist churches. Now, you say, well, man, that means 300 of those churches at least fit all the criteria. Not so fast. Used to be. But I'm going to tell you something. If you went on a journey through Illinois and you wanted to attend a church that met those criteria, you might find it more difficult than you think. Especially when you get to some of the more rural areas. You might find it more difficult than you think. And by the way, not even mentioning some kind of position on personal separation, which most of the people who join this church ask about. Most of the saved people who come in here ask about, what's your position on this? What's your position on that? Would not join if we didn't have a position on that particular thing and then get mad some years later because we do and leave. Yeah, if you thought about that too long, you'd go nuts. Just don't think about it. But when you throw that one in there, whew, now you're really coming down to. So we think everybody ought to be just like, I'm not talking about just like us. When I say 300 independent Baptist churches, I'm not identifying those churches by college. I know some Bob Jones University-minded churches that are separated, use a King James Bible, and have some soul-winning outreach. You can't just throw it all away. So I'm not talking about churches affiliated with by college or by camp. I'm not talking about 300 churches and only a few of them affiliated with Howells Anderson, only a few of them affiliated with Providence, or a few of them affiliated with Crown, or a few of them affiliated with BJ or Pensacola or whatever. I'm talking about Independent Baptist Church in the state of Illinois. Approximately 300. When you start applying all the criteria to them, it just narrows down. I'll tell you why, folks. Many have gone the route of contemporary services. Independent Baptist Church. Contemporary service. They've abandoned the traditional services that typified churches whose purpose was to honor and glorify God. They've abandoned that. Now, you say, well, you got to think outside the box in 2008. You can only, you don't want to go too far. You don't want to go outside the box. And you can only stretch the box so far because going outside the box mentality has resulted in large groups of people tied together by a psychological atmosphere of worship rather than being rooted and grounded in the truth, which creates a theological atmosphere of worship. I'm not going to go into all that. But I said a couple, 3 weeks ago, quoting Bill Hybels, that the seeker church thing, movement, whatever they called it, the unsaved Harry, the unchurched Harry type thing, by his own admission, has built large crowds but not built good Christians. That's what he said. And there are hundreds of those all over the place. So you can't really go too far outside the box, friend. You really can't because, boy, you've got to be careful. You get out there in large groups of people that are just tied together by a psychological atmosphere of worship. It's all emotional. And they're not rooted and grounded in the truth. You know how you get rooted and grounded in the truth? With Bible teaching in Sunday school, Bible preaching, a little bit of, kind of like I tried to do this morning, incorporating a passage of Scripture, Hebrews 11 into Hebrews 12, and then taking you over to Psalm 16. That's what I don't always do the best job, but I try to give you something from that book right there. That's how you root and ground people in the truth. Okay? Now, all that to say that a year ago, God began to burden my heart for new churches in Illinois. And I don't know why. I never dreamed I'd live in Illinois. I am not a seer. I'm not one of these guys who said, 20 years ago, I dreamed of pastoring in Illinois. 20 years ago, I dreamed of starting churches in Illinois. I just not me. And I'm not going to be somebody that I'm not. I can't be that. That's not me. I never dreamed I'd live in Illinois. Never. I never dreamed I'd be this close to Chicago again. When I left in 1980, it was a glorious day. Oh, my. But by the grace of God, if He gives me life and breath and health by the end of this year, I will have lived longer in Illinois than I lived in Georgia, the state of my birth. Live longer here. This is home. If Jesus stays in heaven, I plan to be buried in Illinois. This is home. I love this place. I love this area. It's not mountainous, it's flat as a pancake, but it's pretty. It's pretty. Some of the most gorgeous sunsets I've ever seen in my life. I see it here in Illinois. And there's deer running through the fields. Amen. And they're big. And they're corn-fed. And they taste good. And they grow big horns. Amen. It's all spiritual. Amen. Now, folks, our home state's in bad shape. Bad shape. We got a corrupt government from the top down. I don't know. She'll not be turned around politically until she's turned around spiritually. That's truth. And if we don't watch it, you know what's going to happen to us? We'll be like the Jews of Jesus' day who were more interested in a governmental overthrow than they were the winning of the lost to salvation. That's really what they wanted. They wanted the Messiah to come riding in on his horse and overthrow the hated Roman government. It was nothing about a salvation. It was nothing about heaven. It was all about overthrowing the Romans and setting up a kingdom that we're in charge of. Now, if we're not careful, we'll be like that. Let's get people in office who are conservative so that we can be in charge. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the number one thing. The number one thing, the main thing, is getting people to Jesus Christ so they can spend eternity in heaven forever. And a Republican or conservative government does not guarantee happy marriages. And does not guarantee that kids will grow up to serve God and live for the Lord. It does not guarantee a happy family and a well-balanced home. It doesn't guarantee that. In fact, a lot of the conservative mouthpieces don't enjoy that. Are you listening to me tonight? A lot of the conservative Republican mouthpieces have been through divorce and remarriage more than once in some time. They don't have good faith. That's no guarantee of anything. If we're not careful, we'll be like the Jews. We'll be wanting a Republican administration so bad, or a conservative administration in this state. We'll lose sight of the big picture. The big picture is getting men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. Then you'll turn a marriage around. Then you can turn a home around. Okay? So the great need of our state is not more conservative government. That's secondary, if you will. The great need of our state is churches. The great need of our state is assemblies of born-again, baptized believers using the King James Bible as their final authority that have an organized, consistent outreach to their community. That's the need of our state. And the burden on my heart that began a year ago is I would like to see Faith Baptist Church move into the realm of starting those kinds of churches. We've been 31 years. Actually, did you know that this is actually, it caught me off guard, Mary. The church actually began, had its first meeting in December of 68. I always thought 69 was the beginning and that 09 would be the 40th anniversary. But we looked at some literature the other day where they actually met in December of 1968. And it wasn't long after that they started running buses in this community. And for those years, for how many years now? Almost 38 years, 37 years? This church has run buses in this community. Saturated it. That's a blessing. And then reached out to other little areas and so forth and so on. We have a pretty good missions program right now. It's not the best. It could be better. It's not 100% inclusive. Not everybody participates in it. I don't suppose any church has 100% participation. It would be wonderful if we did. I hope we have enough to get these families on, expand a little more. By the way, people say, well, how about raising the ones? We now have more supported at $75 a month and over than we do at $50. Because we've been going every year, we try to increase those that we've been supporting for 10 years. So the missions program to the regions beyond is doing pretty well. But I don't know that, other than City of Lights Baptist Church in Aurora, Illinois, I don't know that Faith Baptist Church has been used to birth other independent Baptist churches, the kind that I talked about earlier, that apply those criteria. I didn't say aligned with the college. I said, believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, plus nothing, minus nothing, baptism by immersion, King James Bible, not go to seed on it, not that every nation in the world, every tongue in the world has to have a Bible translated from the King James English, but to English-speaking people, this is our Bible. And then organized into some kind of soul-winning outreach. How far it goes would be up to that individual church. That began to get on my heart. And I drove to Lexington, Kentucky. Some of this is going to be repeat for some of you who are here a couple, I don't know, several months ago. Maybe it's a few new things. When I drove to Lexington, Kentucky for the Revival Fires Conference, Brother Fugit's there with Brother Caleb, and I verbalized this to him about starting churches in this state. And I think Brother Caleb can be very instrumental in that. He's a wonderful soul winner. Got a lot of zeal. He loves to be out knocking doors. Loves to. Just loves it. I think he could be instrumental in that. Starting churches. We got down to the conference, and I forget what night it was. Maybe Tuesday night of the meeting. Brother Fugit, it was Tuesday night. I don't think Brother Fugit was even supposed to preach, and somebody couldn't be there. Might have been Brother Vineyard couldn't be there because I think that's what it was. Brother Vineyard couldn't come. So Brother Fugit filled in. He said, I hate to preach at the meeting that I'm hosting, but here I go. And he preached. And boy, he talked about Baptist churches starting churches and getting involved in your state and your area. And they've started a few churches down there in Kentucky. I sat back there behind Brother Caleb, the seat behind him, and next to Brother Woodward and around some other fellows. And boy, my heart just burned. Man, you ever been in those services where it was like you were the only one there? God was just reaching out and just, man, I went to the altar, got on my knees, said, Lord, whatever you want to do. I just, whatever you want to do. He and I couldn't believe it. Got back to the seat. And the invitation was continuing, and Brother Woodward leaned over and he said to me, he said, whatever you and your church want to do and start in churches, we want to be a part of it. I said, what are you? He said, we want to be involved. I said, you talk to Brother Hansen? He said, no. I said, where'd you get that idea? He said, at the altar. I said, God laid it on my heart. Came back. That's God's witness. That's what he said to me in that pew. I couldn't believe it. I was pumped. I was excited. I was thrilled. Got back here. We had our Revival Fires Conference in April, end of April, 1st of May. And Brother Gomez was here for the conference. Didn't preach, just attended. I went over to the motel room, asked him if I could see him for a while. We sat over there for a couple hours, and I laid it out. Said, Brother Gomez, what do you think? And he said, yes, we need to. He said, we got the boys coming out of the college. That if necessary could fill the pulpits and be a good thing. Why not keep them in Illinois? You know, this young man over here is about to graduate. What better place to keep a Marty Montgomery than the state of Illinois? If that happens, now God may have other plans for Marty. May send him to Nepal. I don't know. I have no idea. But if he's going to be involved in church work, why not Illinois? Some of the other boys that we have up there at school, they're excited about serving God. Some of them. Excited about it. So, boy, we began to talk, and he said, I got a tent. He said, we can use the tent, and it can be set up in so many seats. It can be expanded or it can be decreased to fit the size of what we think. And he said, I don't mind using that. We began to talk and formulate a little bit, just in the embryonic stage of that thing. And then if you were here during missions conference, Brother Baker, on what night was it? Tuesday night. He stood up here, and he just got to talk, and he said, you know, I was talking to Brother Gomez about the boys at Providence Baptist College and our need to start churches here in the state of Illinois. And boy, I drove back to Belleville from up there and I just thought, you know, man, I wish we could get churches going here in the state of Illinois. How wish we could start some new churches in Illinois. And I thought, man, how I wish that Faith Baptist Church and Bourbonnais, Brother Angel, some of these other guys, we could all get on. I'm just sitting out there I can't believe what I'm hearing. I never said a word to him. Never said a word to him. I got with him afterwards. We ate a sandwich over there. Everybody else was gone. I said, preacher, talk to me, man. He said, Brother Angel, we need to start churches. In this state, it's barren. It's bad. I said, yes, sir. Man alive, it's burning in my heart. On Friday, Brother Hansen is here. We're at the tournament. Brother Caleb's here. He takes a call from Brian Braden. Down in Metropolis. Dorothy, you and Jack stopped in down there a couple times for church. Down in Metropolis, far down as you can go. We were the first church to financially support them, other than their home church. Brian Braden, I forget the name, Ohio Valley Baptist Church. Ohio Valley Baptist Church. And that church is up and running now. It's going. He's out of Brother Dawson's place over there in Carterville. That church is up and going. He called and said, he's over at the tournament in Dwight. Can I take a message? He said, he's going to think I'm nuts. You know, our church is only how many years old? Four years old. He said, he's going to think I'm nuts, but man, I'm just eating up about starting churches here in Illinois. I don't know why I called Brother Angel. I don't know why, just Brother Caleb just said, well, talk to me about it. He just sat back in his chair, and that guy began to talk and began to talk, and Brother Caleb began to share with him some of the things that we'd shared with you, some of the things we've talked about since. And he got so excited, he called a man in his church who owns a certain type of business, and he said, called back, and he said, look, this man will do this for us. He's already agreed to do it. And he said, by the way, Brother Rick Dawson over in Carterville said he would jump on Brother Woodward's. I am excited about seeing something happen here in our state. Now, we still have a goal to attempting to see a church started in this state this summer. Now, we, with all the situation with Mrs. Gomez and all that, it has really thrown us into a loop as far as meeting, and we're just going to have to move ahead with it. Brother Woodward and I were talking, we're just going to have to move ahead with it. But we're still looking at getting something done this summer. Probably one targeted city, we're already on our hearts, but there's a couple other good possibilities, so we've got to settle in and zero in on a targeted city. But I mean, in our own state right here, this summer, trying to organize, bring together a born-again, baptized assembly of believers that this is their textbook and they have some kind of organized outreach with the gospel of Jesus Christ in this state and see it repeated. Maybe every other year, whatever we can stand, whatever we can do. Now, as I see it, there's a threefold need. What we need, number one, is prayer preparation. We need prayer preparation. You know, the Spirit of God needs to prepare hearts of people in that area, whatever the area is we decide on that, soften the ground to receive the gospel. You know how that's accomplished, friend? That's not really accomplished through preaching. That's accomplished through prayer. And I won't forget Denny Correll's message when the first Gulf War broke out, and he preached in the old building. I think it was him and Brother Fugit here for a conference. And man, we had that place jam-packed full. And he preached on, he preached on something to do with prayer. And he gave the illustration, he preached on the weapon of prayer. That was the title of it. And he talked about the United States Air Force in that first Gulf War. Adrian, I think that's the one you were in. Is that when all the air power was, yeah. And they just went in with the United States Air Force, plane after plane after plane after plane after plane after plane. And they just bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed for days in advance of the foot soldiers' invasion. You remember that story? And it was such a good illustration. And they just bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed and bombed those people into submission. And when your group went in on foot, you told us that. You told me that story one time. It was an answer to prayer. And how that you were all prepared to fight. And here came the Iraqi soldiers out of the trenches waving their surrender flags. Threw their weapons down. Threw their weapons down. Oh, Ben, this is off the... This, but some of you will get a kick out of this. Oh, Ben had to do a presentation in French the other day. 10 minutes in French. Dad, I got to do a 10-minute, we're talking the way to prophets. Got to do a 10-minute presentation, all in French today. Any topic we want. So I chose the French military. I said, what? French military? I said, what are you going to say about the French military? He said, oh, I got some great stuff. He said, I got where George Patton, General Patton said, I'd rather have a German division in front of me than a French one behind me. He said, I got an advertisement. French rifle for sale. Never been fired. Dropped once. I said, you better not put that in that presentation, son. You'll have that French teacher so mad, they'll flunk you. Use your head. The woodpecker does. Use your head. So we called him. I don't know what we thought. I said, how did it go? Oh, went good. I said, what did you? He said, no, I left that stuff out. But he said, you know, I did read where the French military, their own words, and the French military now used not for defensive purposes as much as offensive purposes for as much as for global peacekeeping. And then he said, and we all feel much safer, don't we? And the whole class broke up, and the French teacher's just looking at him, you know. And that's what happened to those Iraqis. They came out of the ditches, brother, threw their weapons down. They were bombed into submission. And Brother Correll said, prayer is the fighter planes going over and dropping bombs and softening the heart. And we've seen that, folks. We've seen people prayed for, and God softens their heart when you go in It's a soft heart. So we get ready to go in. We need some prayer preparation. You know what? Everybody in this church, you say, well, how can I be involved in this thing? Everybody can be involved in that right there. We get this thing narrowed down. We got to do it in the next few weeks, narrow it down to a city and say, this is it, folks. You know what I'd like for you to do? Put it on your prayer list and just put the name of the city on a 3x5 card. Stick it somewhere in your car, on the mirror when you're shaving or where you, or on the refrigerator if you go. And just the name of the city. You don't have to spend hours and hours. I love what Wendell Runyon said up at the, when he preached in Sunday school today. I spoke at the missions conference. Wendell Runyon said, you know what? He said, folks, you don't have time to pray 4 or 5 hours a day, most of you. Pray 5 minutes. Pray 5 minutes. You pray longer than the average Baptist prays. Pray in 5 minutes. And he said, just put the name of the city on a card and just say, God, move on that city. Move on that city. Move on that city. It's going to take prayer preparation. Number two, it's going to take laborers. Laborers. Brother Justin Leisure over in Dwight. Brother Rayburn's grandson is going to be involved with this. Brother Caleb and going to these cities and putting some time in and going to the target city and maybe staying for 4 days at a time or 3 or 4 weeks before the opening day. And he's got all this mapped out and planned and been doing research on how to do it. And maybe you men maybe you got more vacation now. You know what to do with. You think, man, I get all this vacation and I got to take it or I lose it. Take a few days and go with them, young men. In 11th and 12th grade that aren't working those kind of jobs that tie you down, I can't think of any better investment of time rather than sit around playing video games than to go with this guy right here and maybe knock some doors. And then maybe you men could go one day or a couple or just go and spend some little time getting out information, soul winning, knocking on doors, passing out flyers at the opening day for this service and the opening day of this church, the opening day of this service, so forth and so on. I mean, it's going to take laborers. It's going to take laborers. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to happen without laborers. God's not going to do the door knocking. He's going to send people to do it. And to passing out the flyers and the tracts and so forth. And I'm talking about laborers. What better way to invest a little bit of time? And it's going to take prayer preparation. It's going to take laborers. And it's going to take financial support. Now, in our budget meeting, the fellows saw it. We are putting in our missions budget, part of this Faith Promise missions commitment this year. We're putting $200 a month in for this ministry. Receding, Illinois. If these guys go and it's a 2 hour distance or some distance away and they want to spend the night, we'll have to put them in a motel room and get them some meals and things like that and other stuff that'll be involved. And Brother Gomez knows it's going to take finances and these other churches do too. And you know, we haven't sent any letters out yet. What thrills me is we're not contacting them. God is having churches contact us. And brother, don't contact us if you're not serious about putting, and you know how you prove your seriousness? Because it's going to take cash. Got to find a place if we don't use the tent. Got to find a place. Got to be someplace when the tent leaves. I'm talking about support. It's going to take that kind of thing. Other churches jumping in. Now, if we have those, a threefold cord is hardly broken, Ecclesiastes said. We have the prayer support, we have the laborers, and we have the financial support. I don't know why this thing can't work. You say, well, how big will it get? Who cares? Who cares? If over the course of time we could start 20 churches in the state of Illinois that just average 50 in attendance. That's 1,000 people in church that weren't in church before possibly. I'm talking about the vision. Look at Matthew 13 and we're done. Look at Matthew 13 tonight. I'm going to take you through this thing real quickly. Matthew 13. And I'm not talking about pie in the sky stuff, friend. I know there'll be obstacles. I understand that. And I know it's easy to get up and talk about it, but it's more than just being talked about. There's preparation work going on. It takes time. Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the sower. And it plays out this way in Mark 8 and in Luke 8, and Mark 4 and in Luke 8, the other comparison scriptures, companion scriptures. It plays out this way in all three. Look at verse 3. Look at it. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. That's Jesus teaching the parable. A sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, and we know the seed is what? I'm not going to go into the interpretation. We know the seed is the Word of God. The sower is the soul winner. The seed is the Word of God. The ground is the people. Now I want you to look at it here. He sowed some seeds fell by the wayside. Some of the seed fell by the wayside. And that's what will happen in Freeport or Mount Vernon or wherever else we may go with this thing. Wherever God opens the door to go, it says go there. Some seed will fall by the wayside. The fowls will get it. It'll be gone. And then in verse number 5, some fell upon stony places. So that's not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up. That's going to happen. Stony places. Hard hearts. Verse number 7, some fell among thorns. And then you get to verse number 8, and the wording changes, but other fell into good ground. Some goes by the wayside, some goes to the stony places, some goes to the thorns, and then you got another group of the seed, other. And it goes in verse number 8, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. This is how Jesus said it would work during this age. He pulls back the curtain. The Old Testament did not see the New Testament church age. All the writers and prophets could not see the church age. They saw the death of Christ. They saw the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and they saw Him coming to set up His kingdom. But they never saw this time period that we're living in. They knew there was going to be a bunch of Gentiles converted because Isaiah prophesied it. So did Ezekiel. There's going to be a lot of Gentiles saved. How's that going to happen? They didn't know. And they didn't have it. And so Jesus took this group He's teaching and He pulls back the curtain and He says, here's how it's going to happen. And He gives them a big picture. During this church age, the gospel is going to be taken like seed and thrown all over the place, scattered everywhere. It's going to fall on wayside ground, thorny ground, stony ground. It's not going to amount to much, but other is going to fall on good ground. And it is going to bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. That's how Jesus said it would happen. You say, preacher, what if we fail? Fail to do what? Or fail to organize and leave behind the New Testament church? You know what? Maybe we will fail at leaving behind the New Testament church, but at least we will have tried. And at least we would have carried out the Great Commission to go into all Judea. At least this church will have a clear conscience when we stand before God someday that we tried to do something for our Judea. Yes, we ran the buses. Yes, we had the radio program. Yes, we sent missionaries far, far away. But we went beyond the comfort zone of our bus ministry and went to these other places where it cost a little hotel money, rental money, flyer money, track money, meal money. And we invested some time, talent, and treasure in trying to do something in Judea. Folks, I don't call that failing. I don't call that failing. You can't fail. You can't fail when you obey God. And if no church is left behind, but some souls are saved, that's not failure either. Now, I love what old Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. That's what he said. Somebody said, I think a poster upstairs in one of the rooms said this, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And I can't tell you, there's things that other churches have been involved in that God's never moved on my heart to do. I can't tell you why. I'm not here to interpret all that. But I know that God started moving on my heart a year ago. I know that. I talked to one person about it. And all these others just come since then. I just can't help but believe that God's in it. And I want this church to be. I want you to get the vision and see it. Our Judea is in trouble. The Chicago politicians run this state economically. It's a bunch of nonsense. If we're not careful, we're going to get just like the Jews of Jesus' day, all bent out of shape over a conservative administration to turn this state around, and it's not going to turn this state around. It will not prepare anybody for heaven. It will not make a happy marriage. It will not build a happy home. It will not put good relationships in their lives. But Jesus Christ will, and He can. This is what I'm talking about. If all you do is pray, that's involvement. Oh. That's involvement. And so we want to reseed our state. That's my vision. That's my burden. That's where we are on it. I want to keep it in front of you. It fits into this missions conference thing. Some of the missions commitment money, some of the faith promise money, $200 a month, and maybe a little bit more if we can spare it, will go to this thing of trying to do something for our Judea. I hope you get it in your heart. Wouldn't it be great? Huh? Wouldn't it be nice? look around here and there and see a church, doesn't matter how big, that at the same hour we're meeting, they're meeting, singing the same songs we sing, preaching from the same Bible we preach from, seeing God work. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight.